pastor has asked me to do a Christmas message tonight. So I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to do one about Halloween. I'm not going to do one about New Year's. Okay? I'm going to do one about Christmas. So I'm going to begin by putting Barry on Front Street. Does everyone know what Front Street means? I am going to share something about Barry that is not particularly great, and no one would know it unless I shared it. Okay? That's what Front Street's all about. And the only reason I'm willing to do this is because I know you guys love me. Otherwise, it'll be tough to do. So let's begin. As a child, for me, from December 20th on, it seemed like time stood still. It felt like Noah was building the ark all over again. You've seen the movies. The person passing time constantly looks at the clock. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. In the evenings, to pass the time, I'd sit and watch the artificial aluminum Christmas tree that we had and watch the color wheel. It changed from orange to green and whatever other color it was. And I'd just sit there for hours just watching the tree until it's time to go to bed. But I will admit, watching the aluminum Christmas tree change colors was a highlight of Christmas for me, because I really enjoyed that. Do you know those babies are expensive now? Oh, my goodness. Finally, Christmas Eve would arrive. I would go to bed thinking about the presents that would be waiting for me on Christmas morning. When our father woke us up, my brothers and sisters and I would run to the front room, see the presents, and yell, "Merry Christmas!" and begin tearing up paper. Oh, the sounds of Christmas, tearing up paper. When we finished opening the presents and playing with the toys, we'd go back to bed. We'd wake up a few hours later, ready to continue the Christmas celebration. Now, what did you not hear in this retelling of Christmas for Barry? Who's missing? Not once did I say happy birthday to Jesus, or even acknowledge that Christmas was about the birth of our Lord and Savior. Now, don't get me wrong. I knew Christmas was about that, just like I knew that hot water would burn if it gets on you, or if you twist your ankle, it'll hurt. That's how I knew it, okay? So you get the picture. We know that Christmas is about Jesus. Now, here's the Front Street. As an 10, 11, 12-year-old, being thankful for the birth of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, was not on my mind on Christmas morning. It just wasn't. I was focused on unwrapping presents and playing with toys, okay? Our families had already attended, and most of us children, we had already participated in Christmas play at church, okay? So we had honored Jesus at church. So now that we honored him at church, now I have to play with the toys at home. Okay? But on Christmas morning, it was all about the presents. It was about the answer to the week-long lingering question, did I get what I wanted for Christmas? Okay? None of you did that, right? Barry's the only one growing up who ever did that, right? So let's fast forward a few years to Christmas in the Barry Johnson household. Again, I'm putting Barry and Barry alone on Front Street. When our children were under the age of 11 or 12, it's when I enjoyed Christmas the most, because they were just like me at that age. The children counted down the days. They were excited because they knew they were going to get presents. When Christmas Day arrived, they rushed to the tree to find their presents, and I would watch them. You know, there's nothing quite like seeing your children truly happy. And then Christmas Day does that, okay? Laughter, giggles, the tearing of paper, oh, the sounds of Christmas. And many times the children never went back to bed. They just would fall asleep wherever they were, on the couch, on the floor, in a chair, and then Doris and I would have to put blankets on just to cover them up. Again, what did you not hear in this retelling of the Christmas for the Johnson children? I don't remember telling them on Christmas Day the reason why we celebrate Christmas. I don't remember talking to them about Jesus' birth and the reason we celebrated until they got much older. Again, Front Street. The joy of seeing my children enjoying their presents and toys on Christmas overshadowed helping them understand why the day was so important. I wanted to share this with you for a couple of reasons. First, a person can know something but not truly know and appreciate the significance of it. Okay? I know that we all know Christmas. We all know it's about celebrating the birth of baby Jesus. We understand that. But I think sometimes we really miss the significance of all of that. Okay? As a child, I knew that we celebrated Jesus' birth on Christmas. I mean, who didn't know that, right? But understanding the truth that his birth was the single most important birth to happen in human history since creation escaped me. And I'm sure it escapes a lot of people today. His birth was the single most important birth to ever happen in human history. Sister Jamie said something last Sunday night that is so important, and I wanted to repeat it tonight using my words and not hers. I didn't remember hers exactly, but I still remember the essence. She said, you can't talk about the birth of Jesus without also talking about his death and his resurrection. These three events, although 33 years apart, brought full circle God's plan of redemption and salvation for humanity. Okay? And that's the second reason for my sharing these parts of my life with you. Recently, the Lord added another layer of understanding that helped me grasp just a little bit more clearly why Christmas Day is so very important. Tonight, we're going to briefly answer two questions. First, why was Jesus born? Second, why did Jesus need to be born? And, you know, those are really two different things. Okay? Why he was born, then why he need to be born. And then we're going to look at, we're going to hear what Jesus himself had to say about the reason for his birth. Okay? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Why was Jesus born? And we're going to begin in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. A record that you all know. Verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I want to draw your attention to this word of the Holy Ghost. It's the Greek word, it means it's ek. It means out from. Okay? I'm going to give you the short version of what the word means, but you can look it up more thoroughly. It's a primary preposition that has to do with origin. Okay? Place, time, people. Okay? So, ek tells us that the Holy Spirit is the direct and immediate source of Jesus being conceived. Okay? There is nothing in between the Holy Spirit and Jesus being conceived through Mary. Okay? That's what Eck tells us. So verse 18 is telling us that the child's origin is from the Holy Ghost, not Joseph. Now we need to keep that in mind because it's going to be very important as we get down the road. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of, again, ek, the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That word save is a word we're very familiar with, is sozo. It means to save, deliver, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, or destruction. Okay? So Jesus came to save us What did he come to save us from? The Bible says he came to save us from sins. And that word sins, without giving you the Greek word, I'm going to give you the definition real quickly. To be without a share in, miss the mark, err, be mistaken, miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor, do or go wrong, wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin. In a nutshell, that word means that there is, without being saved, there is nothing you can do to have a relationship with God. Okay? Sin. Okay? Because when most people talk about the word sin, they will talk about miss the mark or be mistaken or have, you know, err in some way or another. But when you really look at it in the context, it's really setting up Jesus being born because he's eventually going to replace the law. Okay? You couldn't keep the law. And so Jesus has came to save us from the inability to keep the law. Okay? That's why he came, to save us from the inability to keep the law. And then, therefore, we will now have the law written on the inside of us. The law becomes who we are. Okay? So in these two words, save and sins, we see that Jesus was born to deliver the human race from its current condition, not having a share in an eternal life with God. In its current condition, the human race is not capable of serving God. The human race is not capable of serving God. Okay? Now, do you see the phrase, his people? It's just not limited to the Jews. Okay? Turn to John chapter 6. We're looking at the question of why was Jesus born. John chapter 6, look at verse 37. Verse 37 reads, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And we know that Jesus, from the moment he set foot on this earth and began his public ministry, he taught the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He came preaching the kingdom of God. So this tells me that when Barry comes to Jesus, Jesus would not reject him. Okay? So Barry is part of now his people. Look in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us. Who is Titus talking to? Paul, a servant. Who is Paul talking to? Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. Okay, talking about those who would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and going back to verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. So not only were the Jews his people, we are his people. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Why was Jesus born? In Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 11. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Do you see that? For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. Now, when you see this word came, think about it being a purposeful decision. Jesus made a purposeful decision to come and save that which was lost. Okay? That word lost, in a nutshell, means that the person is not going to heaven and it's destined for the lake of fire. That's the long and the short of it. It's the Greek word apulomai. APPULMAI. I'm close. Okay? But it means that the person has no hope of going to heaven unless his or her conditions change. Okay? So Jesus came to give us a chance to opt out of eternal damnation. He gave us a chance to opt out of eternal damnation. I'd say that's pretty important, wouldn't you? After all, this tells us why Jesus left heaven and came to earth, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Well, let me share something with you that has the potential to destroy some folks in the body of Christ. And it's something that Pastor alludes to every once in a while when he makes a statement. If you're not reading King James, and I don't know what you see, what you are seeing, okay? If you're not reading King James, and I don't know what you're seeing, did you know that most of the newer translations omit this verse entirely? Omit this verse entirely. They omit the verse where Jesus himself says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." These translations include the American Standard Version. I said, "Huh?" So I said, "Let me look through some of these versions, see who omits the verse." The American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, the Good News Bible, Contemporary English Bible, the New English Translation, and the New Revised Standard Version. Sadly, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, all of these translations omit Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Okay? The Amplified Bible, which includes this verse, says, quote, "Many manuscripts do not contain this verse." Okay? The King James Version and the New King James Version are the only Bibles that include this verse without explanation. Without explanation. Okay? And I find it interesting that this was the first Bible translated into the English language. Okay? Everything else builds on this one. Okay? And yet, they omit that verse. Ladies and gentlemen, I have news for you. The Bibles that I just mentioned to you, there are other verses that they omit. They even omit 1 John chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9. You want to see those real quick? I'm not going to linger, but you need to see this one. 1 John chapter 5. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear record, that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." If agree in one, okay? They omit those two verses. Several. The NIV. So, if you're not reading the King James Version, it's no telling what you are reading, ladies and gentlemen, okay? Now, I will admit the King James is not perfect, but it does not pick and choose what verses should and should not be, okay, in the Bible, like other translations, okay? Turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, I find things like that really, really sad. And like Kathy said, disturbing, but I was going to use the word makes me angry. Because translators, men and women like us, who are scholars, quote unquote, are deciding for us what should be in here, what should not be in here. Okay? And depending on what you are reading, you could be reading a Bible and salvation will never find your lips. Okay? In Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph have come to the temple to offer the required sacrifice when a male child is born. Okay? A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem at the time. The Bible says he was just and devout, and that the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die without seeing the Lord's Christ. Okay? So let's pick the record up in verse 28. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Then took he Simeon, Jesus, up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That word salvation can also be translated deliverer. For mine eyes have seen thine deliverer. Okay? Now let's look at why Jesus needed to be born. And we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And again, it's a record that you know the story. Eve was seduced by the serpent, and she ate the forbidden fruit, and she shared it with her husband, who was with her. They ate, and then they find themselves naked before God. Okay? So in verse 13, Eve tells God that the serpent beguiled me, and he tricked me, he fooled me, and that's why I ate and gave in. Now, you may read that verse, and you may think, now, how did he really do that? How could he beguile her like that? In the New Testament, one of the Greek words for Satan, or that references Satan, is the word diablos, okay? And diablos is a word that the image paints of just dripping water on wood, dripping, dripping, dripping. And you know that if you drip water on something long enough, it's going to start making an indentation. Okay? Dripping, dripping. So, I don't know how long Satan dripped on Eve, but he dripped on her time and time again until she started seeing things the way he saw them. Let that sink in. Satan will stay after you, after you, after you, until you start to see things the way he sees things. Okay? Well, Brother Barry, how do you know that? Look at all the denominations that we have in this country, ladies and gentlemen. Do you think God is behind denominations? No. Satan got in there and drip, drip, drip and said, you know, you really don't agree with this guy. You should start your own. He will do that. Drip, drip, drip. So Eve says, he seduced me. And that's why she ate. In verse 14, the Lord curses the serpent. Now, verse 15 is the verse we're after. Verse 15 says, and I, God, will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman. Okay? Did you notice that God didn't put enmity between the serpent and the man? Did you see that? Are you following me? Okay? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What do you find odd about that verse? Anyone, just jump in. Holler it out there. The woman's seed. Ladies and gentlemen, women do not have seed. Do you hear me? Seed comes from the husband. Seed comes from the husband. So now tie that back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when it says the child will originate of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? God is telling us right here in Genesis chapter 3 that the birth of Jesus will have nothing to do with the natural progression of how men and women procreate. That's what he tells us back in Genesis chapter 3. Has nothing to do with how the natural man procreates. Okay? It's going to be the woman's seed. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Why Jesus needed to be born. This is the book, verse 1, of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, called their name Adam or Adam, in the day which they were created. Now, do you see here? It says, God in the beginning created man in the likeness, created he him male and female. He's okay. Sound like Titus is enjoying the message. Now look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son his own image, and after his begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Okay? Now, in these three verses, ladies and gentlemen, we see two images and we see two likenesses. Originally, God created the male and the female in his likeness. That means Adam and Eve had the same life and nature that God had. Okay? But there is a change in verse 3. It says, Adam began having children after his likeness and his image. Do you see that? His likeness and his image. This tells me that what made Adam like God no longer was part of who he was. What made Adam like God was no longer part of who he was. Adam, for the first time in his life, had nothing in common with God. Okay? Now, what does this mean? We find the answer in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Please turn there with me. When it says, Adam began producing children after his likeness and his image, what does that mean? Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? Now, Brother Barry, so you're telling me that when I was born, I had already sinned. No, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that when you were born with a sin nature. You were born with a nature that was not like God's nature. Okay? So, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What death entered into the world? Spiritual death entered into the world by Adam's sin. Okay? That's the death. Okay? That's why it's important to understand that when a child is born today in this world, God had nothing to do with it. We see in Genesis chapter 5, Adam began producing children after his likeness and after his image. No matter how beautiful they are, no matter how cuddly they are, they're God's heritage, but they are not God's children until they get born again. Okay? So Adam's likeness did not contain God's life. Instead, it contained spiritual death. And this is the death that this verse is talking about. It's the death that all of us receive through the act of procreation. That's why Jesus needed to be born. Without his birth and subsequent death and resurrection, we would not have had the opportunity to receive eternal life. Would not have had the opportunity. Now turn to John chapter 3. These are verses you're familiar with, ladies and gentlemen. In John chapter 3, we're going to look at four passages where Jesus himself tells us why he was born. And if you will allow me, why he is Christmas. Okay? In John chapter 3, look at verse 16. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was born. Christmas came. Okay, Jesus was born. Christmas came for the whosoever who would believe in him. Do you see this? Jesus was born to God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Jesus was born so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Do you see this? So, Christmas came, Jesus came, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Are you following me? Okay, look at John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, Christmas, am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus was born, Christmas came, to give the they eternal life. Do you see this? Okay. Look in Luke chapter 19. Look at Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, look at verse 42. Jesus telling us why he came. But Jesus called them and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? Jesus was born. Christmas came. To give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see that? One more. Luke 19. In Luke 19, look at verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and that to seek and save that which was lost. So Jesus came, and I love the way Brother Gary puts this, he came on a search and rescue mission. Jesus came on a search and rescue mission. Okay? So Jesus was born, Christmas came, to seek and save the lost. Are you following me? Are you following the analogy? Okay? Jesus was born, Christmas came, to seek and save the lost. Now, in these verses that we just read in John, Mark, and Luke, who was the focus? Was it Jesus? No. It was the people he came to save, to deliver from the sin nature, and the lake of fire were the focus. Okay? Jesus came for those who would believe in him. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came for us. Jesus was born for us. Are you following me? Are you following me? Okay? We are the whosoever in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that believeth on him. We are the they to whom Jesus came to give spiritual alive life in John chapter 10, verse 10. We are among the many for whom Jesus gave his life as a ransom in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 45. We were the lost that Jesus came to seek and save in Luke 19, 10. Are you following me? Yes, Jesus is about Christmas is about celebrating the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, and if you will allow me, Christmas came for one reason and one reason only. Christmas came for you. Christmas came for you. Jesus was born for you. You. Are you grasping what I am saying to you about Christmas? Christmas is as much about Jesus, and Christmas is as much about you as it is about Jesus, because he came for you. He had no other reason to leave heaven than for you. Are you seeing this? We celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, and yes, we say he's the reason for the season. But you have to know that he was born for you. He was born. Christmas came for you. So on Christmas Day, when you wake up, you have to understand Christmas came for you. Okay? Christmas, the day we celebrate his birth, is also the day we celebrate his being born for us. Ladies and gentlemen, we celebrate our Lord and Savior's birth because without it, we would be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. Okay? Now, what I want you to do for me. In the body of Christ, we often say that we are Jesus' hands extended. Okay? Again, for this example, I am going to say we are Christmas's hands extended. Okay? For someone, you are the promise of Christmas. Ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be folks who are going to come into your life. They will never see Jesus unless they see him through you. So in other words, they will never see Christmas unless they see Christmas through you. Okay? So say this with me. This, and do this with me. This is the face of Christmas. Okay? This is the mouth of Christmas. These are the hands, the arms, the legs of Christmas. Do you see this? Okay? As we continue to look more and more like Jesus, we'll be able to show the world that, yes, Christmas is the day we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, but it is also the day each one of us can look at with a thankful heart and say, I am the reason Jesus was born. I am the reason Jesus was born. I am the reason for Christmas. Did you hear me? I am the reason for Christmas. The title of the message tonight is The Reason for Christmas. Everyone sitting in this room is the reason for Christmas. You are the reason for the birth of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus came here for us so that he, through us, can see the Father's will done on earth. If we are Jesus' hands extended, the Father's will is not going to get done unless it gets done through us. This is the message that I have missed all of these years about Christmas. Christmas is about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it's also about us, those of us who said yes to Jesus, Jesus' offer of eternal salvation. He was born to give us that opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the reason for Christmas. We are the reason for the birth of God's only begotten Son, us. Us. He had no reason to leave heaven. He had no reason to die on the cross. He had no reason to be born, to be raised from the dead, other than for us. That should get you excited. See how much he loves you? See how much he loves you? When I asked the Lord about the message, and I must admit, when he said this, I was, okay. This is what he said. You are the reason for Christmas. He said, you are the reason for Christmas. Jesus is the reason we celebrate Christmas. And we, you and I, are the reason he came. Amen. I am not taking away at all from celebrating Christmas, from honoring Jesus, for thanking him for being our Lord and Savior. But I'm also seeing for the very first time a little more clearly that he did what he did because he did it for us. He did it for us because he knew that there would be folks who would say yes to his offer of salvation. So ladies and gentlemen, yes, we celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior, but we also celebrate Christmas because Christmas came for us. Amen? Your Heavenly Father loves you. You all have a great evening.